Last time we were in John chapter 1, verse 32, where John the Baptist is telling us how he was enabled by God to identify who the Messiah was. God had given him a previous sign. He said in verse 32, John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode or remained or rested upon him. And we were saying last time how when man sinned, he drove away the Spirit. He became separated from God. And the Spirit could not rest on man because of man's sin. But now Jesus came, the God-man, holy without sin, and after his baptism, the Spirit came and rested upon him. And we said that the Spirit is a symbol of peace. And we know that Jesus Christ is our peace, and how he made peace for us with God by the blood of his cross. And it's the Holy Spirit who applies the work of Christ and all its benefits to us. Brings us peace with God through faith in Christ. And makes us like Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, what exactly is happening here? Well, it's a fulfillment of Psalm 133. Why did the Spirit come upon Jesus? Psalm 33 says, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And of course, it's the Spirit who gives this unity. We're to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives us an illustration, a simile. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So Aaron was anointed as high priest. He had the holy oil poured upon his head. But notice, the anointing of oil did not stop there. It continued to flow down over his beard and even to the very bottommost edge of his priestly robes. What is that saying? Christ the head received the Spirit, but not only for himself, but for his people. We too receive the Spirit. Notice in Romans 8 and verse 9, believers in Christ have the Spirit of God. He says in verse 9, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You have to have the Spirit to be a Christian. Or a Christ one. Christ meaning anointed. In John 1, Jesus says how the Father sealed and anointed him. John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus said, Labor not for the meat which perishes, or for mere bodily food, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Father sealed him by the Spirit and anointed him, and so has he done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So the blessing that came on Christ was not intended only for the head, but also for the body, his members, his believing people. So what exactly happened when Jesus had the Spirit come upon him at his baptism? Well, it was then that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit for his public ministry. The word Messiah itself, or Christ in the Greek form, means anointed one. And anointing, of course, in the Old Testament was with oil, which was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And anointing speaks of both the induction into office and also the equipping for the performance of the duties of that office. So when Jesus received the Spirit, he was anointed into his three offices of prophet, priest, and king. Of course, he always had the Spirit because he's God. But at this point, as God-man, he received a new empowering for the work God had called him to do. Notice Isaiah 11. The verse, two verses. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Christ, the seed of David. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. So Jesus had the Spirit. Notice Isaiah 61 speaks of this as his anointing with the Spirit. Isaiah 61, the first three verses read, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning." Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. "The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." So there you have the prophecies of it. Now you have the fulfillment of it at Jesus' baptism. And Peter explains it in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He's talking about the word that God sent, the gospel, to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. This is verse 36. "He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." All right, what was that word? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He anointed him with power by the Holy Spirit so that he went about his work as the Messiah. And so Jesus carried out his earthly ministry as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that, he's our example because we too need to be filled with the Spirit. Let's see how this is shown so clearly in Luke chapter 4. Now in chapter 3, verse 22, it says that when Jesus was baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Then he went out to be tempted of the devil, and it says in chapter 4 that he returned. Verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Or this is before he was tempted. The Spirit led him out to be tempted. And then when he returns from being tempted, notice in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. So he comes back and he's teaching in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he's doing miracles and the people are being amazed. And notice he comes to Nazareth in verse 16 where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, which... And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." Now he quotes Isaiah 61. "He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, a removing of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." As I was baptized and then anointed with the Holy Spirit and went out in his power and to teach and preach and to do miracles, and now Isaiah 61 is fulfilled in him. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." No man ever spake like that man. Now let's go to John chapter 1 again in verse 33. John goes on to say, "And I knew him not." So John repeats here that previous to this sign from heaven, he did not know who the Messiah would be. And so there was no collusion on the part of John and Jesus that led to this encounter. It wasn't something that they had planned and arranged beforehand, but it was entirely the result of the providence of God. God had brought it about. "But he that sent me to baptize with water," remember, God sent John to bear witness to his Christ. How? By preaching repentance and by baptizing or immersing in the element of water. And why did he do it? For, or because of, or in reference to the remission of sins. His was a baptism of repentance unto the remission of sins, or in reference to the remission of sins. In other words, baptizing does not bring cleansing of sins, but it only symbolizes it. What does bring cleansing of sins? Well, Jesus told us in Luke 24, verse 46, he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So his atoning work is how we receive remission of sins. Well, how does God work in our lives to bring us to that? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So, he doesn't say baptism will take away your sins. He says repentance unto remission of sins. And we know that repentance of itself does not remove sin. There's only one thing that removes sin, and that's the blood of Jesus that was shed in sacrifice for us on the cross. And how do we have that blood remove our sins and bring us pardon? By faith. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43. Peter's preaching the redemptive work of Christ. They slew him, hanged him on a tree. God raised him up the third day. He's going to be the judge of the living and dead at the end of the world. But in verse 43 he says, to him, to Jesus of Nazareth, the one who God anointed with the Holy Ghost with power, as he said up in 38, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's how we receive the benefit of Christ's finished work. By faith in him. In other words, repentance and faith in Christ's blood is what gives remission of sins. And so John goes on in John 1, verse 33. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same, or God, said unto me. In other words, God sent John, and he was instructed by God in the conduct of his ministry, what he should do, what he should say. And we know that he was obedient. And what was it that God said to him? The same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, or the person that the Holy Spirit comes down upon and remains upon, or stays upon or over him, the same, or that very one, is he. He's the Messiah, the one whose way you've been preparing, in whom you have been looking for, and whom you've been telling the people of his soon coming. The same is he which what does what? He is the one which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Or it is he who performs a far greater and more important baptism than mine. He, as God, baptizes or immerses in the element of the Holy Spirit. Or he is the one who brings men into the realm or sphere of the Spirit. Before we're saved, we're in the realm or sphere of the flesh. When we are brought to faith in Christ, we are brought into the realm or sphere of the Spirit. Instead of being immersed in sin and drinking iniquity like water, we are immersed in the Holy Ghost. And he makes us holy as he is holy. And so he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. How? By giving to men the third person of the Holy Trinity. John had said this back in Mark chapter 1. Verse 4 and 5, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance. Notice, repentance for the remission of sins. Not baptism for remission of sins, repentance for the remission of sins. And they went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins, openly expressing their sorrow and repentance, turning from their sins. Notice what he said in verse 8. There's someone coming after me who is mightier than I. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Spirit, as the third person of the Trinity, he proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father is the first person, the Son begotten of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. And Christ promised, as the fruit of his finished work of redemption, to send the Holy Spirit to his disciples to apply that work and all its benefits to their hearts and lives. John 14. Jesus told his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." I will give the Father will give you another comforter. Chapter 15 and verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come," and Comforter means the Paraclete, the Helper, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." He proceeds from the Father, and I will send him to you. Chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." It's in your best interest. It's for your benefit. "It will be better for you that I leave you as far as my physical presence. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And so he made these promises, and then he went to the cross and died there for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And then before his return to heaven, 40 days later, Christ promised his disciples that they would soon be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1. After his resurrection, he was with them 40 days. Teaching them. Verse 4 says, "Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." We saw that in Luke 24. "Which saith he, you have heard of me?" And then he tells us what that promise is. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now they had the Holy Spirit. Remember at the end of John after his resurrection on the first day of the week, how he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Of course they had the Holy Spirit, but he says, "You have yet to be baptized with the Spirit." Well, after this promise, it says, verse 8, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while he beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So Jesus, after this promise, he ascended bodily into heaven, where he was exalted to the right hand of God. And when he sat down upon the right hand of God, on the throne of God, he took his position as the head of his body, the church. Our exalted head. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 19, Paul prays that they would understand what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he had put all things under his feet. And notice, he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So Jesus Christ is sovereign over all things for the sake and benefit of his church. And he describes the church this way, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You see the same thing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so he's gone to the right hand of the Father, and then 10 days later, on the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was sent to the waiting disciples there in the upper room at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the way that this was manifested was they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So, what occurred here? They were filled with the Spirit, but they were also baptized with the Holy Ghost. This was what Jesus said, they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then later on, we find the Gentiles also entering into this blessing in Acts chapter 11. Peter had gone to preach into the household of Cornelius, who were Gentiles. And as he preached, the Spirit of God fell upon them. And he explains this as he returns to Jerusalem, chapter 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, God gave the Gentiles the Spirit just like he did us Jews, what was I that I could withstand God? And of course we know that they too had special miraculous manifestations of the Spirit so that the Jews with Peter could see that they had indeed received the Holy Ghost. So then, what exactly happens when someone is baptized with the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit does various things in our lives. As we saw, he anoints believers in Christ. He seals them in Christ. He indwells them. He fills them for service to Christ and such. But the baptism of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit whereby believers in Christ are brought into living spiritual union with Christ, their head, and with all other believers as fellow members of the body of Christ, which is the church. And so again, this is how the body is formed, brought into being and functions. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Brings it out very clearly. Verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Body has many very individual members, various members. It's not made up of a single member, but of many different members. And it says, for how did this body come into being? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Or as we are immersed into the very body of Christ. We are members of that body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Verse 18. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. So the baptism of the Spirit is the placing of members, believing members of Christ, into their place in His body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians 5 says the same thing. Ephesians 5, verse 30. Paul's showing how marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Boy, how that picture is being ruined in our day. But the institution itself, as God intended it, is a good picture of Christ and the church. Verse 30 says, we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking more of human marriage. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we are placed in the body by the baptism of the Spirit. And this occurs at the moment a person believes in Christ. Now, this is what Psalm 133 was symbolizing. The Spirit that came on the head, Christ, went down to the very bottom of His garments, which, of course, covered His body. And it was a picture of what we're talking about here. Also by this Spirit baptism, we are actually and effectually united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, which is something water baptism only symbolizes. It's by the baptism of the Spirit that the power of Christ's work takes hold in our lives, and we start experiencing the fruits and effects of it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, it says there that we are buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Him from the dead. Notice, I'm buried with Christ and I'm risen with Him by water. No, that symbolizes it. That's a picture of it, but it's by faith. Faith, which is God's working in us and through us. God gives us the faith, and it's by the same power that raised Christ from the dead that we're raised with Him from death and sin into new life in Christ. And so what we have here then is the reality of which baptism speaks. If a person professes faith in Christ and is faith is false, it's a false profession, he has never been united to Christ, and he has no participation in the work of Christ, and his baptism is worthless because it's a false presentation, in at least in that own person's life. In other words, baptism itself doesn't do what we need. Faith, God-given faith, the faith of God's elect, is what gives us what we need and makes us what we are as Christians. And then we're baptized to profess that fact. But as we know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And whatever's not of faith is sin. And so baptism without true faith in Christ and without the presence of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person being baptized, he's not a Christian. He's not joined to Christ. He's not a member of his body. And his baptism is rendered null and void. And so John's saying here, it is Jesus who gives us the more important, more essential, not to say we shouldn't be baptized in water. That's commanded to those who believe in Christ. But in and of itself, it's ineffectual. It's Jesus who baptizes with the Holy Spirit all those who believe on him. Well, now we'll go to John chapter 1, verse 34. John says, "And I saw by this visible sign from God, pointing out Jesus as the Messiah, and I bear record, or I solemnly testified, that which I now know to be true." Remember, a witness tells what he knows. He's a first-hand account. He sees and hears things, and then he tells his experience. Well, John saw the dove come down on Jesus, representing the Holy Spirit, and now he's proclaiming it. That this Jesus, upon whom the Spirit descended, and who gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of all those who believe on him, he is the Son of God. This is the one and only begotten Son of God. Or in other words, he's no less than God, the Word, the second person of the Holy Trinity. John is giving a confession of the deity of Christ here. He's God of very God, co-equal, co-eternal, and of one substance with the Father and with the Holy Ghost. The author of the Gospel of John, he said the same thing in 1 John chapter 4. Verses 14 and 15. We have seen. Remember what Peter and John said? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. It's a saving confession. You remember when the eunuch asked Philip, "What would hinder me to be baptized?" What did he say? "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," and Philip baptized him on that profession. Don't let anyone tell you that when Jesus says he's the Son of God, he's trying to say something other than or less than God. That's a confession of his full deity. And what John is saying here in verse 34 of John 1 is this. Only one who is himself God could give a person of the Godhead. Now the Father sent the Son. The Father and the Son sent the Holy Ghost. "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And so the testimony of John the Baptist exactly accords with the purpose of the Gospel of John. Let's remind ourselves what that was. John 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So the question we always have to ask ourselves is, does my faith exactly accord with the purpose of the Gospel of John? Do I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God? Have I believed on him so that I have life through his name? That's the eternal question that we all have to ask ourselves. And with that, we'll close.